Turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of 2 Timothy. Pretty excited about today. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are, I always get this wrong, Phygellus and Hermogenes, that the Lord may give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Let's pray together. Loving Father, God of great mercy and comfort, God of perfection and justice and wrath, we bow before you, we worship you, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, we thank you for giving us your word so we can know how to believe right and know how to talk right and to do what's right before you. We thank you and praise you, Lord. I pray that I'd be faithful to your word today. I pray that our hearts and ears would hear your word and that you would spur us on to love and good deeds. Teach us, and Lord, may we be faithful to apply it. We want to be doers, not just hearers, not just talkers. In Jesus' name, amen. It's great to be back in Michigan. Trish and Eve and I just arrived last night from our tour out west to the Dakotas, the Montana, Wyoming, and Colorado, doing street ministry and evangelism and things. And I can just say thank the Lord for his protection and peace. Thank the Lord for that. And I'm excited about what God has in his word for us today. I'm doing something new and unique today. I'm not doing a theme or a summary or just a topical thing like visitors get to do. I'm actually doing expository, just going through a chunk of scripture and taking what's there. So that's a new one for me here. I usually do the other thing because I can. So anyways, I just have to find my notes and then I'll be all set. There they are. Okay, a little bit of context and intro. This book of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's a letter to one guy. It's to all of us in the church, and it was to the church then. But it was Paul being intentional to disciple one guy, Timothy. And Paul refers to Timothy as my dear son, my son in the faith, my beloved son. He became like an adopted son to Paul, who traveled with him doing the work of the ministry, traveled with him on his evangelism trips. So that's the context. It's one of Paul's later epistles. So it was before he was before he was martyred. And the intro to it is he tells Timothy how much he loves him. He tells him he loves him. And at this point, Timothy is out doing the work of an elder, the work of a pastor. He's out doing it. He's working, he's serving the Lord, he's ministering, he's evangelizing. And so Paul says, I love you, I care for you. And he's very intentional to be an encouragement to Timothy, to not teach him something, train him something, and then go get him, but to remain in relationship with him, even with his own hand, even while he's in chains, even while he's in prison and suffering, writing to him saying, how can I encourage Timothy? How can I help this young man be strong in the Lord? He mentions earlier in the chapter that Timothy's grandma and his mom also were in the faith and were strong believers, and that their faith now resided in Timothy. Well, we know it's only God's faith, but what great examples Timothy had, and we thank the Lord for that. I want to title this message after three command words that are in this: stir, hold, and keep. And the first one appears here in verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The first command is to stir and to stir up. I like applications in sermons. I don't just like heady stuff. Most of it's beyond me anyways. But I like applications. I like, what am I supposed to believe? And what am I supposed to do? And let's go get them. That's just me. Okay. He commands us here. He commands him to stir up the gift of God. Now, only God can give the gifts. Now, which gift? Well, it doesn't say specifically. But in context, it was the gift of faith and the gift of salvation. And also, Paul had laid his hands on him, and the power gifts, the vocal gifts of the Holy Ghost were also in him. And also, the other ministry gift he needed was in him. And God is not a respecter of persons, so those are available to us too. In fact, James says, if you need wisdom, ask for it. God will give gifts. If you need discernment, ask for it. God will give it. If you need power, if you need faith to overcome, what your needs are available to us through Christ. And he will provide that. He will do that. Ask, and when they're given to you, stir them up and keep them going. I was saved back then, back there. I can point to a time when I knew that God saved me. Yes, that was back then. That was back there. No, you keep stirring up the faith, the salvation, the discernment, the ministry gifts. You keep stirring those up and you keep doing them. It's a command and it's already done. Okay. The next one starts out with negative and then turns to positive. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What did God give to Paul and Timothy and all those who trust and follow Christ, all those who to surrender to God, all those that he reaches down and saves and changes their hearts, their lives and their minds from sin and selfishness and death to new life, to eternity, to love and peace and glory? What has he done? First thing is, he has not given you a spirit of fear. He has not given you a spirit of fear. I don't have time to go through all of it. We'll get to a few points later. But the reason why most of the assistants to Paul on his missionary journeys, the reason most of them quit on most of his journeys was because fear. Fear of man, fear of pain, fear of jail, fear of losing money. They feared something. And now, the good news is this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you fear God, when you reverence God, you don't have to fear anything else. This one's personal with me. It's personal with me. I've been to jail a lot for the gospel and for rescuing preborn babies. And we sang it this morning. We sang my hymn. When I go into a jail, I sing loudly as praises to Jesus, as a declaration to everybody who can hear, and to spit in the devil's eye that I'm not afraid of him, and I'm not afraid of his suffering, and I'm not afraid what he can do. I sing loudly, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." And I sing it when I'm coming out too. Not so I can say, "Oh, I'm relieved to be out of there," but I'm going in with faith, I'm going in with praise, and I'm coming out with faith and praise. The focus here is not my feelings or my incarceration or what is the attorney going to do or what do we have or suffering. The focus is who Jesus is. The focus is God is able to be with us through the unknown, through fear, through persecution, through anything. In a spirit of fearing man or losing your money or getting your feelings hurt or persecution, that is not from God, brothers and sisters. That is our natural, normal feelings. And the devil knows how to throw wood on that fire. The devil knows how to wave that right before us like a worm of fish. You're going to get hurt if you do that. I don't know, but I just have to mention it. This morning, we were here early coming to church school, to Christian Life Academy, and there's some guy in a t-shirt standing in the middle of the road with a safety cone. And my first thought is, oh, he's begging for money for some, like the firefighters do on Labor Day or something. But no, it was some guy with gray hair. I identify with that. And he's got a t-shirt on. And he's got a pair of walking, comfortable shoes. He's dressed comfortably. And he's got a little safety cone in front of him. And on a cheap cardboard box, he's got a sign that says, "Good News." He's standing there passing out gospel tracts right over there. Hey, wow, Eva, pull over. I'm going to go pray for the guy and encourage him. He doesn't need money. He's overflowing with the joy of the Lord. And he says, "I just retired, so now I'll have more time to do this." It blessed me greatly. I said, "Brother Ray, do you ever have problems from the cops?" He said, "No, I'm real careful. I do it by myself, and I don't block traffic. And some of them even thank me for being here." Well, that's great. It was awesome. I loved it. Ray out there, he gets it about evangelism. He gets it about God has not given us a spirit of fear. He gets that. What has God given us? Here is what God has given us in this verse. He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. It's not ask and you'll get some more. It's not if you reach a certain level of maturity and holiness. It's not when you turn 12 years old, kids. It's not when you're mature or more. It's what he's done in his believers. Every believer, even children, even elderly people. It's what he's done. The first spirit he's given us is the spirit of power. We need to get into that word. We need to do a little bit of a real brief word study and contextualization of that word. The word power here is dunamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite. Got that? It's dynamite. That's what it is. I want to just read a few quick verses that mention this same Greek word here. Okay. It's a noun. So it's God has given us the spirit of power. He has given us power. Well, what? Power to do what? Power to be what? Power, what's that mean? So I just want to read some scriptures where the same Greek word is mentioned there. Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them dunamis. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Is God a respecter of persons? No. Okay, then some of that power is available for me and for you. Well, I'm old. Well, I'm not a pastor. Well, I'm just a kid. You know, stop making excuses and just say, "God, you have given me the Holy Spirit. You have saved me. I receive your power. I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to trust you for it." The next one is Luke 10:19. Twice in this verse, "I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." all means all. We have all dunamis from God over all dunamis, the power of the devil. And unless God allows it for our good, nothing can hurt us. Nothing. No circumstance can ever be allowed in the believer's life that is not passed through God's loving hand for our good. Even pain, even suffering, even we'll get to later in the chapter, even chains. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power, you shall receive dunamis. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have the spirit of power, not just to be powerful, but to be his witnesses, to go into all the world with the gospel. And the safe, easy places are taken. There's a lot of hard, dangerous places left. But that same Holy Spirit that equipped these early believers to get up and do it is available and in us for our turn to do it. So let's go do that. Acts 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Here the word mighty is English, but it's dunamis, a rushing power wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The day of Pentecost, that was power. That was dunamis. Same word, same believers for us now. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 15:19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. There it's twice in verse 19, mighty and power. When the Holy Spirit came inside Paul, what did he do? He preached. He laid hands on people and prayed for them. He rebuked sin. He walked in faith. He saw signs and wonders and mighty things when he yielded himself to God and trusted God and walked in faith. He got beat up a lot for it too. But wow, did he have great meetings. Wow, was the gospel displayed beautifully. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not just talk. It's not just feelings. It's not just church attendance. It's the power of God that saves us, forgives us, heals us, delivers us, commissions us, and empowers us, and gives us joy when we get beat up for it. That's what the kingdom of God is. It is dunamis. It is God's power. It is not just talk. Hallelujah. And it feels great too. Okay. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is Jesus talking directly to Paul. And he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my dunamis, my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the dunamis of Christ, the power of Christ, may rest upon me. Now, Paul figured out he wasn't Samson. Okay, Samson had a supernatural strength gift to go lift stuff and kill stuff and stuff, okay? He had extra supernatural muscles. You know what Paul had? He had the power of the Holy Ghost to stand there in front of the devil and preach Christ. He had to stand there. He had the power of God. Even though his body was weak, even though he had thorns in the flesh, even though he had was buffeted by the devil and buffeted by people and beat up and imprisoned, He had the Holy Ghost inside of him, so he had dunamis, and it came out. Never once did Paul break open prison bars. But you know what? God did. When he started with his dunamis inside of him, he started singing praises to Jesus in jail, telling him how wonderful he is. That's what God did. It's not an issue of how physically strong or even how loud you are. It's the power of God even in your weak body. Even when you're sick, even when the doctor says cancer, even when the bones are broken or you're confused or you just can't cut it, it's the power of God inside of you to make your soul and your body whole, to do His work, to display His glory through you, through your words, through your attitude, through your priorities and your actions. It's God. If it were just Samson, well, then everybody'd pay money to go see his fights. But that ain't it. The deal is the power of God in a weak human vessel. The weaker you are, the more power of God is displayed. The more needs you have, the sicker you feel. The harder the handcuffs bite into your bones and your skin, the more beautiful it is when you worship Jesus and you let the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, come through your life, come through your mouth to tell Jesus how awesome He is. That's who He is. The power, that the power of Christ may rest in me. Paul got it, didn't he? Philippians 3:10. Here it is. Here's the summary of Paul's life. That I may know him and the dunamis, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Dunamis is not just Pentecost. Dunamis is the empty tomb. Dunamis is the Holy Spirit raising Christ's body from the dead. And the same power, the same dunamis, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, He dwells in you. And He loves you. And you're His son. You're His daughter. You're His beloved child. On my best day, I'm still an unprofitable servant that has barely done his duty. But also every day, all the time, I'm a beloved child. I'm a beloved son of God. And I can look up to my loving Father and worship Him, and surrender to Him, and feel His presence, and do what He tells me to do, because He'll give me the grace and power to do it. So will He for you. The power of His resurrection. What's the deal here? He says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Here's what Paul understood. Here's what he understood in the Philippian jail. When you're getting thumped, when the push of the pike hurts, when the rocks are strikes and not balls, when they're aimed at your body, God has promised to give joy unspeakable and full of glory through those sufferings. God has promised to give peace through those sufferings. And the sweetest graces, the most beautiful time of fellowship with the Lord Paul had was when he was hurting really bad, when it was in suffering. And God has promised that for you too. God will be faithful. He will do that. I don't know what sufferings all you've been through or which ones are coming on, but they're coming because they're promised to all believers. I don't know what degree or depth, but I know this. The joy of the Lord is my strength and can be your strength through that too. It sure was Paul's strength. The next one is Philippians or 2 Timothy 1:8. But we're going to read that when we get to the next verse. Let me close up with these last two. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now there's folks who have a form of religion. They look good on the outside. They may even be really good at obeying rules. Pharisees were really good at rules, weren't they? But they don't have the power of God inside of them. They don't have the dunamis. They don't have the power to live holy. They don't have the power to endure. They don't have the power to suffer with joy through Christ because they're not born again yet. Or sometimes they disobeyed the command to stir it up, to stir up their faith, to focus on the Lord. They're walking off in here, and so God's going to chastise them. And even that is for our good and His glory. The last one I want to read is in Matthew 10:28. And this is not the Greek word dunamis, which is a noun. This is the Greek word dunamai, which is the verb. Okay, so different tense. Same word, different tense. And this is what Jesus says to us when it comes to what the Holy Spirit can do and will do. He says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but dunamai, not dunamai to kill the soul." Don't fear those who can kill your body, but fear Him who can kill your body and your soul. But rather fear Him which is able, which is dunamai, to destroy both body, soul and body in hell. People, they cannot dunamai your soul. Nobody has any power whatsoever over your soul, over your spirit, or even over your attitude or your joy. Nothing, no circumstance, no demon in hell can steal your joy in the Lord. They can't steal it. You can set it aside, you can disobey, and you can fail to stir it up. But nobody can steal that joy from you. So don't let it down. We don't have to become lukewarm. We don't have to lose our first love. That's not inevitable. What we can do is keep our eyes and hearts on Jesus and keep stirring. Okay, don't worry. I don't have it. All the other scriptures supporting all the other verses or all the other words on that. God has also given us the spirit of love. That word is agape love. That's Jesus loving you enough to die on the cross for you. That same love that God the Father manifested through the Son, dying on the cross for haters, for abusers, for violent ones. That same love you have when you have the Holy Spirit. You have it. It's not, you can get it. You might get it. Work a little harder. Obey a few more rules. No, that's not it. It's a gift to you. When you get the Holy Spirit at salvation, you also get agape love. A sound mind. A sound mind. And that's the only time that Greek word is even used in the New Testament right there. But a sound mind. If you've ever been troubled, one thing about jail and prison is lots of people go insane there. And it's horrible to watch. It's absolutely horrible to watch people go insane. That is torture in and of itself, to watch that happen. And one thing that the Holy Spirit has given to us, even if we're not in torture, is a sound mind. We can have clear thinking. We can have intelligence. We can have knowledge. We can be sound in that. God has promised that and He has given that to us. Verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power." There it is. According to the dunamis of God. The gospel is the power of God to save people. The gospel is the power of God to change people, to change circumstances, to minister to people, to meet needs, to display great glories. Yeah, we have to be careful that we never want to seek the power of God. Seek God, not His power. Seek Jesus to be more like Him, not how can I have more power? Ooh, then we get to be like Simon the Sorcerer if we're seeking the power instead of seeking God. Paul writes to Timothy again, Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Never be ashamed of Jesus. And then he makes it personal. Don't be ashamed of me for being in prison for the gospel either. Paul's hurting there. I get it. I know the name of that tune. And he says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Don't be ashamed of the church when they're going through suffering. Don't be ashamed of that. The positive, there's more commands there. But the key is this, for that verse, partake, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There's afflictions that come with the gospel. There's afflictions. Don't be surprised when they happen. People lose wars mostly because they were surprised and they weren't ready. Well, in the spiritual battle that's going on planet Earth right now, don't be surprised at afflictions when they come. Don't be surprised when the devil tries to hurt you and distract you and crush you and get you to complain. Don't be surprised at that. But be confident that God will help you. Obey what we read in Matthew where Jesus said, don't fear that. Fear God. Don't love the world. Love God. Don't love the praises of men. Love the praises of God and love God. Okay. Verse 9. You know, Romans is called the gospel according to Paul by some people. I love verse 9 because it's just a beautiful summary of the gospel for all of all Paul's writings. This is one of my favorite ones in verse 9. He talks about Christ and he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he hath given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's ask three questions of this verse quick. What did God do? He saved us. He called us. How did he do it? He did it through Christ. He didn't do it by our works. He didn't do it through our charity giving donations. Not through any works we can do. Not through heritage. Not through anything you can do. But he did it all through Christ. And when did he do it? Before he created everything. He had a plan, didn't he? And he knew when you'd be born. He knows when you'll die. He knows it all. And he's calling people. He called you. He called me. And he's calling millions of other people around the world to know him, to walk with him, to walk in his great salvation, to surrender to his will, to proclaim his gospel, to live holy. That's what God did for us. What a beautiful one-verse summary of the gospel. I love it. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The question, what does that phrase mean, abolished death? Well, because people still die, this is talking about eternal death or punishment forever in hell. Because of Jesus and his salvation, what he did, he stopped that. He stopped that. For all of his sons and daughters, for all the little girls and little boys, grandmas and grandpas and everybody in between who surrender to Jesus, who trust Jesus, who are called by Jesus, who are purposed by him. You know what? Death has been abolished. Hell has been abolished for us. We may have physical death, just like we're going to have physical pain. We talk about that. But we don't have to fear death anymore. We don't have to. God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus says he came to bring eternal life, new life, abundant life, and life with God. And that's his gift to us. And we can enjoy that right now. We get to partake in that right now, even though we have a body that can't enjoy that to the full extent. Even though we have a body and a mind that don't get it all the time. and are still it's still an earthen created vessel. It's still weak. You know what? But that's beautiful because God can display His glory in our weakness, can't He? And that's His plan and desire to do that. Immortality. What does that word mean? Mortal means you can die, and you're going to die. Immortal means you can't die. So in Christ, our souls can never die. Our spirits can never die. Brothers, sisters, our joy doesn't have to either. Our peace doesn't have to die either. Our attitude doesn't have to die. Our full surrender, our rejoicing in the Lord, those don't have to die. We can transition from an earthly, pained, weak, tempted body. We can transition from that, of rejoicing and praising God, to when we see His face. Never to be tempted again. Never to be sick again. Never to be injured or hurt or confused. Never to be frustrated again. Never to have to experience abuse, abandonment, abortion, pain or heartache ever again. We can see that we've got it. He has abolished the barrier that keeps us from that. And through Christ we have immortality. We're still in mortal bodies now, but someday, it may be soon, it may be tonight, it may be 100 years from now, from some of you little kids. But then we will see Jesus and we will be immortal, no longer possible of death. No, and in heaven, no longer possible of sin or heartache or even the painful tears remembering those things. But this is what we have in Jesus, and we have it now. What a beautiful Savior we have. What a beautiful God we have to do that, to be that, to give that, and to help us live that out. That's who He is. Verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Yes, other people laid hands on and prayed for Paul. But God called Paul and God equipped him. And so he's a preacher, he's an apostle, and he's a teacher, and he's a real go-getter. I would invite you to study Paul's life and imitate it. Because what a tremendous life that was lived for Christ. Verse 12. For the which cause, remember, he's appointed to preach the gospel, to go and spread the gospel. That's the cause. For the which cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul's suffering. He's not having fun. He is not in comfort. Okay. We're talking pain. Fear. Heartache. Sleeplessness. Whatever else he's all going through, it's bad. And he says, I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Let me explain. I got something for the kids. Kids, spankings hurt, don't they? When you have to get spanked, don't they, kids? But what also hurts with the spanking? It's also the shame that you did something naughty and you hurt mom or dad, or you hurt your brother or sister or somebody, or you hurt God. And it's also the shame hurts too, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It did for me when I was a kid. My mom said she raised two children and jerked Cal up. So I can identify with spankings. Spankings hurt, but so does the shame. The shame hurts also. Now, when Paul says, I'm not ashamed, what is the greatest example of that? I gave the story for kids. But what is the greatest example of the opposite of shame when shame is intended? It is the cross. The cross the Romans used as an instrument of shame. It was also torture and terror to crucify people on crosses and let them lift them up publicly so everybody else could see, look at this guy. He's dying a slow, painful death. And then that was to put fear into people and to shame into people, because they usually crucified him naked. And so it was shameful. and it was painful and it was torture. Well, Jesus went and took that shame for our salvation. Jesus took that shame and spilled out his blood and poured out his blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins and escape the curse of death. We could escape hell, that we could escape living in bondage to sin, that we could escape all that. Jesus did that for us. That is the good news about Jesus. Okay, Paul says, Jesus did that for me. If I got to get thumped in Corinth, spend a night and a day in the sea, someone's going to beat me with rods today, whips, betrayals, hunger and thirst. You know what? That's nothing compared to the cross of what Jesus did for me. You may have some sufferings you'll have to go through in your life, but I can promise you this. If you focus on Christ, and in that suffering, you trust Christ, and you tell him how beautiful and wonderful he is, I promise you, you'll have his peace. I promise you'll have his joy. I promise you'll be able to bear whatever suffering comes upon you through God's loving hand. It's beautiful, isn't it, when angels fly around the throne of God, telling God how beautiful and holy, holy, holy. It's beautiful when the cherubims and seraphims with all their wings and eyeballs flap around the throne of God and they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb of God." They shout, "Worthy is the Lamb of God." That's beautiful. It brings God glory. But how much more when you can't get out of bed because it hurts so bad? How much more when the crack of the club is coming on your skull? How much more when you've had your feelings hurt? When somebody betrayed you and you're in problems? When you look up and say, "Jesus, you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb of God." How much more beautiful is it when you do that? Paul got that here. So in his affliction, he could write that. He earned the right to write this, didn't he? He had tasted pain. He had tasted, and he was going through it. Side note, when you're going through pain and suffering, when you're going through heartache, focus and worship Jesus. And then the next thing you do is find somebody else to encourage, like Paul did. He didn't write, "Woe is me. Look at all my problems." It's, "I'm going to encourage you. Come on, Timothy, stir it up. Come on, Timothy, you're loved. Come on, Timothy, focus on Jesus. Look what he did." Not ashamed. And Jesus will keep those who know him. The same God who has the dunamis to save you has the dunamis to keep you and to preserve you and to guard you and to discipline you when you need it, to help you, to strengthen you, to display his power through you. That's what he is. That's what he has done. That's our awesome God. We're going to sing that. I read ahead in the bulletin. We're going to sing that. Thank you, Daniel. I'm sorry you're sick, but thanks for picking a good closing hymn on that one. That I am persuaded. First of all, Paul said with confidence that he knew God, and he did. And he believed him, and he was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he's committed unto that day. He knew. He'd met Christ, he knew Christ, and he declared Christ, and he obeyed him, and he preached him. We can do that too. Verse 13. Here's the next command word. Hold fast. Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Oh my, do we hear lots of other voices and distracting things in our world, don't we? I heard when we got home last night from our big trip, I heard my daughter playing the piano. I mean, she was looking at the face of Jesus, sitting right before him, playing the piano. But I also heard the noise of the lawnmower. I had to go get started and do my duty and mow my lawn too. But I wasn't going to let that old lawnmower and all the work I had to do distract me from worshiping Jesus and loving Jesus at the same time. It wasn't pleasant work, but it was work. And I did it as an act of worship to Jesus, and so can you. You can do your work. Whatever it is, how mundane, how hidden it is, even if it's just picking up your toys, Even it's just saying, yes, Mom, boys and girls, yes, Dad, and doing it joyfully and quickly and obeying. That can be an act of worship and an act of joy unto the Lord there. Hold fast. How did Paul communicate? The question here for verse 13 is, how did Paul communicate sound words? How did he communicate them? He told them, and he communicated them in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. He didn't just, here's a checklist of stuff you got to do, Timothy. He lived with Timothy, and he showed him how to live. He showed him how to believe. He taught him how to pray. He taught him how to suffer, how to take a beating, and when to say to the guy who was ready to whip you, is it lawful for thee to, he knew how to do the courts too. Is it lawful for thee to scourge a Roman? He knew when and where and how to do that too. Faith and love in Christ. That's what Paul lived. That's what he did. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, here's the word keep. First of all, God keeps us. But we keep with our faith and with our tongue and our life. We keep what God's kept in us first. We keep it. We stir it up. We hold it. We wave it like a red flag in front of the enemies, in front of the forces of darkness as we go to live out the gospel, go to preach it. Keep it. Command. Now, what does he mean by that good thing? What is that good thing? Oh, part of it's the dunamis power, isn't it? Part of it's the joy of the Lord, isn't it? Part of it's faith and trust and surrender to Christ. Keep it. It's a command. And the Holy Ghost dwells in us. We don't have to go somewhere to the Holy of Holies. We don't have to do a pilgrimage to Jerusalem with a red heifer to get into God's presence. We don't have to give all our money. We can just be, after we're saved, we can just look up as a daughter, as a son. Say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. Here I am to worship you. I'm with you, Lord. Thank you for being with me. He dwells in us. The same power, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And he's beautiful. And he's promised joy even in the midst of pain. Verse 15 is the bad news. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All of them, just about all of them, all of his ministry co-workers turned away. The going got rough. And the wheat quit. They quit. They had the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But when it got rough, when they were poor, when they were hungry, when they were suffering for it, they quit. They found something easy to do. Paul says, he names two of them here. I'll bet that hurt. Yeah, it did. So what Paul does is the rest, verses 16 through 18, is now he ends on the good news. He says, but the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. Not ashamed of my chain. One of the things they do to you in American jails is to humiliate you and to frighten you so that you'll pay them money and obey them next time. And one of the things they do is they put chains on you. And chains do not feel good. They put them around your wrists and they put them around your ankles. So you have to shuffle only like 5 or 6 inches at a time, or the cut of the steel goes into your ankles and it really hurts. Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain. He wasn't ashamed of the cross of Christ. He wasn't ashamed. No, This is an honor to suffer for the Lord. This is beautiful to be persecuted for righteousness. The gospel is going to conquer these people. The gospel is going to conquer these demons of darkness and this whole culture. And what a joy that we get to be on the Jesus team. What a joy that we get to serve and be a part of the Great Commission. But when he was in Rome, this is again referring to Onesiphorus. So Onesiphorus goes to Rome, where Paul's a prisoner, and he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. Even Trish and I just finished reading a book a couple of weeks ago called Two Tears on the Window, about two Canadian missionaries that were arrested in China and falsely accused of spying for their government. They were just common, good, Jesus-loving folks. And the pain and suffering they went through was intense. And Kevin Garrett and his wife Julia, Kevin said, "The Lord used nothing more to minister to me than a visit, than when I got visits." It was painful. His wife had to stand outside the prison for sometimes 6 or 8 hours to get permission to come in and visit him just a few times. And they strapped him in this horrible, painful chair. They called the tiger chair. But just the fact that his wife or anybody else would try to visit him gave him the greatest peace and comfort that he could have while he was in prison there. That's why Jesus says in the parable of the sheep and the goats that one of the attributes of his sheep is they go and they visit prisoners. Paul got it. He felt it. So he's trumpeting Onesiphorus' good behavior. Sought me very diligently and he found me. Verse 18, "And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." He ministered to him in Ephesus and Rome. And how can I bless Paul? How can I encourage the missionary? That was his deal. That's what he did. Paul here's reminding Timothy of what's happened and what's going to happen and to be ready for it. And he's commanding him to stir up the faith he has. Stir up the gifts God's given him. Use the gifts. Do you have different gifts? Are you good at seeing needs and meeting them? Stir that up and use it. Are you good at declaring the word of God? Stir it up and use it. Are you good at putting up a plastic cone and standing in the middle of the intersection and passing out gospel tracts? Then go get them. Are you good at showing mercy to people who are hurting? Are you good at cleaning bathrooms? Then use your gifts and talents. Use them. Stir them up. Stir up your faith and do it all to the glory of Christ. Hold fast what God's done in your life. Hold fast. Don't desert the mission. Don't quit. Keep going. And keep, the last word, keep. Keep it. Keep it up. You're doing good. Keep it up. I'll close with this. God is not a respecter of persons. He has commanded Paul. He has commanded Timothy. He has commanded the early disciples to go out and evangelize the nations. That's what he commanded them to do. And the job isn't finished yet. We need to finish the job of world evangelization. We need to finish the job of caring for weak and needy people. We need to finish the job of knocking down the gates of hell. As we keep our focus on Jesus, as we stir it up, hold fast, and keep it up, he will give us his dunamis. He will give us his Holy Spirit power to believe and obey and get the job done. Let's pray.